Today is the feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not be having benediction this evening. Tomorrow after the 8:30 a.m. Mass, there'll be the cleaning of the chapel. And we want to thank those who assisted us in mowing the landscape yesterday. We appreciate your generosity. And needless to say, we want to again thank those who assist us with the cleaning of the chapel and the other areas nearby each Monday morning. That is a great help to us, and it's a sign of your generosity to take care of God's house. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the second epistle of St. Peter. Beloved, we are not following fictitious tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we had been eyewitnesses of his grandeur. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When from out of the majestic glory a voice came down to him, speaking thus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice we ourselves heard, born from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mount. And we have the word of prophecy, sure still, to which you do well to attend, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. At that time, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And his face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias talking together with him. Then Peter addressed Jesus, saying, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias." As he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And on hearing it, the disciples fell on their faces and were exceedingly afraid. And Jesus came near and touched them and said to them, "Arise and do not be afraid." But lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are going to speak about three topics, we could say. The first will be about the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, which is superseded by this Feast of the Transfiguration. So first we'll speak about that, and then after that, the Transfiguration. And then the third will be the saints of this week. So regarding the 10th Sunday, we could not neglect the lessons because they are extremely important for us as Catholics, as true Catholics, because the Epistle and Gospel speak about the greatest sin that a creature can commit. It was the sin of Lucifer, the first sin, the sin of all the subordinate angels, fallen angels, devils, who followed Lucifer. It was the sin of Eve and then Adam, and then every sin that has ever been committed, all of our sins, rooted in pride, putting ourselves before God, putting ourselves before our neighbor. Not practicing humility, the beautiful virtue that opposes pride. That is why we encourage all of you, and we say it ourselves, to say, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto thine. Make my heart like yours. Because our Lord was the most humble person, is the most humble. He's a divine person, but in his human nature, his humility knows no bounds. And after him, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then Saint Joseph. Extremely humble people. And our Lord, of course, being God, he has all power and all knowledge, but in his human nature, as I said, as a man, he is humble before the divinity whom he possesses in the hypostatic union. So before that, hearing those beautiful doctrines and examples, we should always have a great desire to be humble. Not to attribute any of our talents or abilities or possessions or anything we have to ourselves, but to God. Sometimes we may think, well, I assist a Mass on Sunday. I say the rosary every day. I say my prayers. And I feel I'm on the path to heaven. Doesn't that sound like the Pharisee in the gospel story today? I give alms. I do all these great works, not like this publican in the back who's the sinner. We have to guard against looking down and having a despising attitude towards others, fellow Catholics, relatives, enemies, pagans, even those who attack us. We could be just like them, except for the grace of God. There are great and terrible enemies against our holy Catholic faith. And we must fight them with all our strength. But those enemies, we must pray for their conversion. That's what the saints did. Because sometimes we feel we're high and mighty. We mentally, verbally, sometimes people do it physically, attack the enemies. And sometimes that's necessary to defend the church or the faith or ourselves or our family. But also remember, as we said, we could be those same people. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, actual graces. That's why it's a good practice to say the Come Holy Ghost prayer every day. The Holy Ghost, as it says at the end of that prayer, shall renew the face of the earth. And that will happen. All enemies, all evil, all impurities, everything will be wiped away. And it will be a new earth. So the Holy Spirit inspires us to be open to His graces. We cannot get to heaven. We can't be saved without the help of God. It's impossible. God helps us to avoid sin, to gain pardon, to give up habits of sin, to do good works. The Holy Ghost inspires us to pray to Him. As it says in the epistle of this 10th Sunday, no one can say Lord Jesus except by the Holy Ghost. Meaning, we can't speak with reverence, saying God's name, and believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and believe everything that He taught. Not pick and choose. Obey some of these commandments. But on these other ones, I'll just do what I want. Because as corrupt and evil religious leaders, both in the church or supposedly in the church, or outside the church, they say the name of Jesus and that's how you're saved. Yet they despise the Blessed Virgin Mary, speak about her with irreverence, and virtually all of them deny our Lord's presence in the Holy Eucharist. They are not Catholic. They are on the road to hell. You cannot enter heaven unless you believe in the real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. That's an absolute fact. That's why we pray to God, increase our faith. Help my unbelief. Have mercy upon me because I'm a sinner. Those should be our words. So we should not be like the Pharisee, exalting ourselves and despising others. But we should be like the publican who admits and acknowledges his guilt and wretchedness and says, I need God. I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner. I'll be a sinner till the end of my life. I cannot get to heaven without your grace, Jesus, without your sacraments. I cannot get to heaven without the Mass, the true Mass, the only Mass, this Mass. Not a caricature, not a disaster. And of course, the way to do that, to be and to admit that we want to be like the publican and have true sorrow of our sins, but we admit, as we've said in past sermons, we should all admit, we're really Pharisees, aren't we? How often We are hypocrites because we pretend to be holy or to say holy words, but we don't practice what we preach. Everyone, every member of the Catholic Church has to admit this and embrace it. That's what St. Peter, the first pope, did. He admitted his terrible sin of denial and was extremely sorry, wept bitterly for his sins. That's St. Peter. And the last point on this Sunday is to have a great appreciation for the Holy Mass. Of course, all of you, all of us, I believe, have a great love and reverence, but we can always have more, can't we? Have a desire to assist with reverence and devotion and attention. Because this Mass is the reenactment of Calvary. In the early church in the Middle Ages, which are not the Dark Ages as you hear in corrupt atheistic history books, if you know anything about history, they were the Light Ages. Because it was the spread of Christianity throughout Europe and spreading throughout the world. But for Catholics of those days, everything centered on the Mass. Their whole day. They would call it, as you've heard, Candlemas Day, and of course Christmas means the Mass of Christ. Mass of Candles, which is purification, February 2nd, purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They would always say, oh, today is Mass Day. And they would invoke, let's have reverence for Mass Day, meaning every day. Because they had such great faith and love of the Holy Mass and love of the Holy Eucharist. Now, the second part of our talk today is about this beautiful feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord. That's why we have these beautiful white vestments. This vestment has the name of one of the other priests sewn in the back. In fact, many of our vestments have that. It's a sort of a commemoration, we can say, dedication. And the sisters, with their beautiful embroidery abilities and sewing abilities, put these in the vestments. And this one was given by all of you to one of the priests here on our 25th anniversary 3 years ago. It's not me. But it is one of our favorite vestments because it is so beautiful as a white vestment. And it shows that there's still a love of making things for God. And most of the beautiful vestments that are made, which are very beautiful, but don't compare to what the sisters here make, but they are still very beautiful. They're made in the country of Poland, where the faith is still alive, even though it's been infected by modernism. We'll speak about modernism in a future sermon, but remember what that is. To me, personally, I heard that as a young boy in the 1960s. Modernism is affecting the church. Vatican II is a council of modernism. I heard all this, and The word modern to me was, oh, this is the latest thing. This is up to date. This is new. This is better. And it's a deception. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's better. Do we think society is better because we have things today that we didn't have 10 years ago or 50 years ago? No. But this heresy of modernism was condemned by Pope St. Pius X over 100 years ago, about 120 years ago, as the collection, the synthesis of all heresies, because it denies everything under the guise of believing in a higher being. But modernism essentially is putting God before man, the height of pride. Modernism is from Lucifer himself. He endorses modernism. He counsels his clients, his agents in the earth, to spread modernism, which modernism denies sacred tradition. It allows or tells people, you can pick and choose from Holy Scripture what you want to believe. You can believe any morals you want. You can believe in evolution, that God did not create man, but man came from the earth by some chemical reaction. God's not part of our universe. You can belong to any religion you want. You can belong to no religion. That's what modernist church leaders say today. All are welcome. Mercy is extended to all. All religions lead to paradise. That is not what our Lord said to the three apostles on this feast, the Transfiguration. It is an ancient feast, first celebrated in the Eastern Church, going back to even like the middle 200s, the early mid 3rd century. And maybe about 10% of you were here a couple of days ago on the first Friday when our Father Superior gave a conference and he talked about this Feast of the Transfiguration. And he said to me last night, I said, I have the conventional Mass tomorrow at 9 a.m. He says, well, you know, I spoke about the Transfiguration. I'm sure you'll say something. And I said, Father, there is so much that can be said about it, but I do not mind quoting or referencing anything you said because it's all about God. When it comes to the things of God, you can't hear enough. So he mentioned, actually to us, during our, I think it was our evening meal, collation, how the Feast of the Transfiguration can be summed up in the fact that God is light and he conquers the darkness. God is good, holy, and he conquers evil and wickedness. He came into this world in darkness at the Nativity, his birth. He was, on Good Friday, it says that everything became dark. He was crucified in darkness. He rose from the dead in darkness. And light comes forth from the tomb as a preview for the apostles, but especially St. Peter, St. James, and St. John. True saints, real saints, holy men. He wanted to take them. This is about a year before he was crucified. These special apostles. And they went in the evening and climbed up this mountain, Mount Tabor. Quite difficult. And there, as it's described in the gospel, he started to become bright, brilliant, white as snow, white as light, as another account says. And they were exceedingly afraid because our Lord looked like an ordinary man. The apostles didn't know if he was the Son of God. The disciples didn't know. Some were not sure. Only the Blessed Mother knew for sure that he was the Son of God. He was so ordinary. Even after seeing miracles, the apostles still doubted. They weren't sure. So our Lord became brilliant, and then next to him appeared the two great figures of the Old Testament, Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elias, the great prophet. Moses, as you know, made a huge mistake when he's leading the chosen people through the desert. He doubted God's power. He made fun of God's command. Did you know that? It's described on one of the Sundays during Lent. Because God commanded him to perform a miracle. The people, the chosen people, were thirsty. They're in the desert wandering as a test. For decades they were wandering. And it was a test by God for his own people to show that they depend on him for heavenly drink and heavenly food. So God sent down manna from heaven, which prefigured the Holy Eucharist. And then when the people were complaining about being thirsty, God said to Moses, "Strike this rock and water will come forth. Take your rod and strike it." And Moses was making fun of our Lord, of God. He was like, "You mean if I just hit it, all this water is going to come out?" Paraphrasing. So he hit it twice. Like, if I hit it more, more water will come out. So he ruined God's symbol. And God said, "Because you have done this, you will not enter the promised land. You made fun of my sacrament, my symbol." But he still died God's friend. He remained in limbo until God ascended into heaven. Elias, the other person who appeared with our Lord, is still alive. He was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Performed miracles, defended God's law, and then he was taken up by miracle into the heavens by a fiery chariot. And he resides in a place called Paradise, Garden of Eden, which still exists. The other person in the Garden of Eden is Enoch, holy figure of the Old Testament who walked with God. And they will come at the end of time, but we will not speak about that in any more detail now. So you see, if you can imagine, what the apostles saw. And they recognized Moses and Elias by how they appeared. Probably Moses was holding the tablets. And Elias, the way he dressed, was similar to St. John the Baptist, who imitated Elias. And as it says, as we just read to you, they were afraid and they fell down on their faces. And what did they hear? "Behold, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." God the Father, by the voice. God the Son, right in front of them. And then the cloud that overshadowed them on the mount was the symbol and the presence of the Holy Ghost. Hear him, Jesus Christ. Hear everything and believe everything Jesus Christ taught you. Not your own whims. Not false doctrines, whatever their source. And it says when they, because they're afraid, and then everything stopped, there was total silence, and they looked up and they saw Jesus only. Some remnants of the light were still coming forth. And our Lord said to them, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." In other words, they had to keep this event secret until Easter, and of course when our Lord ascended into heaven. Because it was a testimony of our Lord's divinity before the chief apostles, especially St. Peter. And it was meant to teach them, St. Peter, St. James, and John, then when the other apostles found out about it, and then the other disciples, and then the rest of the thousands and millions of Christians, to comfort them in times of suffering. Now for them, the apostles, those three, it was meant to comfort them at the crucifixion. Because they all ran away. At the most important time, they all ran away. Now, St. John did come back. But it also was meant to teach them for the rest of their lives and the rest of our lives about the love of and the secrecy of spiritual graces and gifts. If you get a favor from God, you can share it with your neighbor, but it's not something to broadcast, because what can come into your life? Pride. Look what God did for me. Maybe about 15, 20 years ago, there was a woman who used to come to Mass here many years. And she felt she was receiving all these special graces and gifts. And she would talk about them and mention them to the priest. "Oh, okay, that's good. God is giving you favors." But she would tell other people. And she started to become very proud about how holy she thought she was. Maybe about a third of you know this person, this woman. And she became more and more proud, but we would counsel her and try to lead her on the right path. One time, during the summer, I recall, back in maybe about early 2000s, another woman came in who had a similar attitude, saying, claiming she's had these visions and things. And yes, people can have spiritual gifts and visions, but it can either be from God or just their imagination, natural sources, or it can even be demonic. So that's why it's always presented to the church, to the priest, to analyze it before claiming that it's from God. Well, the second woman met the first woman, and an argument started. Who was holier, and who has more gifts? I didn't witness it, but I heard about it from one of these women. And the first woman said, there's only room for one mystic in this chapel, which sounds comical, but actually was a tragedy, because soon after that, the second woman left and didn't come back. The first woman, she would not listen to the directions of the priests here, and she stopped coming to Mass. She was a convert. She was instructed by the priests here. She was insolent and disobedient, and she stopped coming. And we told some of this story to you some years ago. She had a friend who comes to Mass here. And that person would talk to her once in a while. You've got to go back to church. You have to go to Mass. No, I don't want to. But the friend would pray for her. He'd have Masses offered for her. He'd visit her once in a while. And then it was the fall of 2019, so it was about 4 years ago. She became sick. And she was dying. So the friend said, you've got to call the priests before it's too late. You've got to call. She called the priest that taught her, Father Simons, and said, I want to come back. I want to go to confession, receive the Holy Eucharist. So Father Simons went on the communion call, heard her confession, she received Holy Communion. A few days later, she passed away. And we rotate the funerals here. I was the one that buried her at Evergreen Cemetery. Bitterly cold that day. But you hear the prayers. You've been to the funerals here. The correct prayers said at burials, reminding us to be ready for death and to keep praying. Don't lose heart. And to pray for your friends. Pray for those who stop coming. She came back. She was able to die in God's grace. As the term goes, that's where the expression comes from, being in good graces. That means being in the state of grace. So she was, God willing, saved. I believe she was. And she's on that plaque, the necrology there, as one of the people who passed away and buried from this chapel. Now, the last and third part, and we're taking extra time, but what we say from the pulpit, what all the priests say, is so important. It's what carries you through the week. It helps the people that watch online. There are people who, just a few weeks ago, I can't go to the Masses where I go. I can't go anymore. It's just too distracting. It's too disturbing. There are children screaming and yelling and running around the church. The priest doesn't, he's ignorant the way he speaks. The Mass is said irreverently. I don't know if he's this person, and we say, they don't even know if they're using correct matter, the correct altar breads and wine. And as we know, we don't know if some of these younger priests are even baptized because they're not baptized correctly. So she said, she's a relative of someone in one of the communities here. She said, I'm going to stay at home on Sundays and watch your Mass online because it's just too disturbing to go to a purported Latin Mass. What we have here, please believe me, is a gift. We claim no responsibility or any praise should be given to us. It's all the grace of God. We're merely instruments. So, tomorrow is the feast of Saint Cajetan. He's born in 1480 in a noble family of Vicenza, Italy. And he was known for, as a boy and growing up, for his great and beautiful goodness. He's just a good person. You ever met someone like that? A child or an adolescent or an adult? They're just a good person. And this is the way he was. He had a brilliant mind. And as I said, from a noble family, so he's from a wealthy family. So he went to the University of Padua, which is famous, of course, for St. Anthony. And he was so brilliant and smart that he got a law degree both in civil law and canon law. And he had elite friends who would be around him because they liked him. He was a good person. But with Cajetan, St. Cajetan, what he would do when his friends weren't around, he would go into the slums in the areas of Padua and give food to the poor and help the sick. They didn't know that because he wasn't trying to show off. But they found out. They followed him and they saw what he was doing. And when he left and came back with them to the university, he said, what are you doing? Why are you around these people? You're lowering what people think of you because you come from a noble family. He says, no, I have to do this. These people need help. Well, he continued his studies and became a priest in the early 1500s. And what was going on in the church at that time? The same thing, maybe not as bad as what's happening today. This is Padua, a couple centuries after St. Anthony was there, and right around the time of the Council of Trent, moral corruption of the society, indifference, and it was in the clergy too, who didn't care about the faithful and were sloppy and irreverent in their masses. So he decided to start an order, a religious order, called the Theatines. And he became the founder and eventually the superior. And for about 40 years, he was an example of a good and holy priest who cared for his flock, for his sheep, for the faithful. He was another good shepherd. Tuesday, August 8th, St. John Vianney. I'm sure many of you know about him, but his story, there are so many details, and we have to contract it because there are whole volumes written about him. He was born in 1786 in France during the time of what was called the Constitutional Church in France. So the Masonic government there, following Napoleon and the atheists and those who were attacking the church, the government decided to take over the Catholic Church, close down monasteries, ownership of everything, not to have the Pope and the bishop as your authority, but the government. So he grew up in this atmosphere, and he went to as a little boy, the exact same Mass as we have. But it was extremely humble, in a barn, because it was illegal to go to the Latin traditional Mass. When I was in grade school, 8th grade, 9th grade, part of high school, we didn't have a beautiful little chapel like this. We went to hotel rooms. We went to a basement of a bomb shelter over in Knob Hill area of Colorado Springs. Extremely humble. We had a chapel off of Bradley Road in security, very humble. But we would fix it and beautify it the best we could. And in the mid-70s, there was a priest, a Chaldean rite priest, who had Mass in his house up in Denver. And it was a simple little house, and the bedroom, it was where the altar was, and the room held 3 people, priest, and only 2 people could go to Mass. I saw it. I didn't assist at Mass there, but I was visiting my sister, and she and her friend would go to Mass to this priest. So we have that connection to St. John Vianney. Here's another example of a very good soul. He was very sincere. But he had a problem. St. John Vianney had difficulty learning, especially Latin. It was just very hard for him to study. And then also, when he was getting older, 13, 14, the government decided to start the draft, made it mandatory. And he was expected to join the military because his older brother was also in the army. And there are many details and adventures he had over several years of how he avoided it. But he actually was going several times to enlist and be part of his unit. And either something happened, the cart would break down, or there was a storm, or he got lost. And he was spared by God's will from being part of the military and that government. Eventually, the church was restored. I think it was King Louis XVI restored the church and got rid of the constitutional church. And St. John Vianney continued his seminary studies, again, still with difficulty, but they said there's no way he can be ordained because he just doesn't have the ability. But he would not give up. He kept studying. And he had a priest help him, a tutor, who sort of his overseer. And he kept working his studies. And then when the test came to see if he can be tonsured, the first step to the priesthood, he was able to translate and do the basic Latin. And then when they gave him the questions, it was an oral exam, he gave the perfect answer. He had a spiritual gift from God to answer the questions. And so he passed, was made a deacon, and then he was ordained a priest in 1815. So there you see, it's important to have educated, learned priests, but also holy priests, good priests. And he became pastor of this tiny little town of Ars, not too far from Lyon, France, maybe about 40 minutes in central France. About 250 people are in that town, and when he got there, the people were very indifferent. Most of them didn't go to church. They had a very bad habit, many of the people of the town, the adults, blasphemies and vulgar language, and they didn't go to church on Sunday. So he went to the little chapel he had, which was extremely small. It was smaller than the sanctuary, because we visited there. But he started to preach. And he was a small man. And unlike some saints and holy people, he was not a very handsome man. You've seen paintings and pictures of him based on what people describe him. But he was somewhat homely, but he did not let that interfere with his preaching. And he was very vigorous and loud in his sermons, which was surprising given the fact that he was such a humble priest. But he said, I have to condemn what's wrong and I have to convert these people. And then, of course, as you may know, he was known for his dedication to hearing confessions. He would be in the confessional box, which we saw the actual confessional, 16, 18 hours a day, year-round, for over 40 years. You've heard our Father Superior say it. That is physically impossible. It's not humanly possible to do that. That is a gift from God to be able to do that. But he was dedicated to God and to bringing souls to God because they need confession. We all do. We love in our community to go to confession. We just went yesterday morning to our Father Superior. Because then you know you're right before God. He was favored with many miracles, and people received favors from him. And as sort of a negative testimony to what he was doing, the devil would appear to him and tempt him. And one time he set his bed on fire. It was burning in front of him. We saw the bed. It's partially burned. They still have it in his house. But he would not give up. He kept preaching and hearing confessions and offering Mass every day. And then he, when he's in his 70s, because of his holiness and the advice he would give to penitents, people from all over Europe, Catholics, would go to confession to him. Priests, bishops would go, take their turn to go to confession to St. John Vianney, the patron of confessors. And the civil government recognized him and gave him the highest award, being a member of the Legion of Merit. So it was a big civil ceremony, and he did not want to even go to the ceremony because he did not want to be honored by the government, but they convinced him to go because they thought it would be a good example. So when the, I don't know if it's the president of France or the one who's giving the award, they want to pin it on his cassock, and he says, okay, I'll take the award, but I'm not going to let you put it on my cassock. When I go to heaven, I'm not going to have these trinkets, these toys, pinned to me from the government. That's what he said. He was renowned all over Europe and died in 1859 and canonized by Pope Pius XI in 1925. On August 10th is the feast of St. Lawrence, the great martyr and patron of Rome. And he was one of the seven deacons in the Church of Rome in the mid-3rd century under Pope Sixtus II. Well, the pagan Romans were still running the empire, but it was beginning to decline because the Christians were increasing. And they were threatened by the Christians in their beliefs. So the emperor and his agents arrested the Pope. And St. Lawrence came to him as he's being arrested. He says, "What am I going to do without my spiritual father?" And the Pope said, "Dear Lawrence, in just 3 days you're going to follow me." So the Pope was beheaded, and St. Lawrence knew he was next. But when he was arrested, they said, "Show us the goods of the church, the valuables." And St. Lawrence says, "Give me a day and I will gather them together," because they wanted to, the Roman emperor and the authorities wanted to steal, as they like to do, and destroy anything physical of the church. So St. Lawrence says, "I will get all the objects," which he collected. And he sold them for the poor. And then he got all the Christians of Rome and brought them to a special place, this area that was closed off. And the governor said, "Okay, where are your goods?" And so St. Lawrence leads him to the door, opens it, and you see all the Christians. He says, "Here are the spiritual goods, all the Christians, all the faithful." And it enraged the authorities. So instead of beheading him, they decided to put him on a gridiron, which really was a marble slab with holes drilled in it, and he was grilled alive, tortured. But as it's said by eyewitnesses, he felt no pain. And he died a holy martyr, one of the greatest and most renowned saints of the church, and he is also, along with St. Peter, he's one of the patrons of Rome. And finally, and I will not finish this until we've mentioned our last saint, St. Philomena, who is a beautiful saint. Now, some of you know about her. You've read booklets. She was an unknown saint because they found her tomb in 1802. It was the catacomb of St. Priscilla. And they found the bones, the skull, of a girl maybe 13 or 14 years old. And they found these stone tablets, but they were broken apart, but they were put together, and it said, translated into English, "Peace be with thee, Philomena." And there was also a little vial of her blood buried with her. So in accordance with the knowledge of the time and the current regulations of that time, the remains were taken to be those of a virgin martyr named Philomena. They were reverently gathered up and deposited in the special area of sacred relics in Rome. And so for 3 years, it was totally forgotten. They're just put away because they were regarded as authentic. But over the years, God had other plans because the Pope, Pope Pius VII, gave them to a Reverend Don Francis de Lucia in 1805. And what happened, countless favors and miracles and cures for those who are in the presence of these holy relics of St. Philomena. And there are so many devotions and accounts and testimonies to those who prayed to her that it spread all over Italy. And so the church and the popes decided to investigate more and see if these miracles are authentic. And then the Pope decided to, Pope Gregory XVI, to recognize her as a saint, and she was put on the general calendar. Saints such as St. John Vianney and St. Madeleine Sophie Barrett, St. Peter Julian Aimard, and other blessed and saints recognized her as a saint. I was maybe in seventh grade, and I saw the headline in the local newspaper when they used to have those. St. Philomena is taken off the calendar. St. Christopher is removed from the calendar. There's no record. We don't know if they're saints. We don't have any documents. Oh, okay. Modernists, evil clergy, you need to have a written testimony from 1,800 years ago to say that there's a saint. That's not what the Pope said in the mid-19th century. Countless real miracles attesting to the veracity and the presence and the help of St. Philomena, Virgin Martyr. So if anybody denies or attacks her, you stand up for St. Philomena. Her feast is this week on the 11th, August 11th. So I thank you for your indulgence. But there was so much that we felt you needed to hear that would help you, especially the beautiful graces from this Feast of the Transfiguration and then all these beautiful saints as your examples. May God bless you.